It is time for us to get out of the cities. I believe that trials are coming upon us more than we will ever understand. No pen can write the troublesome times that will come, described by Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, if you'd like to research that verse for yourself. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask God's blessings upon this opportunity that we have together to study. So if you'd like, you can bow with me and ask God's blessings. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would please bless us, that we'll understand what it is that you're saying. I pray that the words of truth from your Holy Scripture will be just what we need to understand. We thank you for giving us this opportunity, asking that you would please surround us with the truth as it is in your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit teach us as we hear the words which are spirit and life. We thank you for this, asking that you'd give us wisdom in these times in which we live. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So it's clear to me that God has called us to move out of the cities. I understand that we have been given the opportunity to know what the Bible says, and so today we're going to be able to look at those things. And so as we go through and understand what saith the Scripture, Genesis chapter 11 verse 4 says, "And they said," this is talking about those around the Tower of Babel, "go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest," or unless, "we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So I think it's really neat how God has made it clear that he had a people that were trying to come together during a time of an environmental crisis. Do you know that in Genesis chapter 11 that we just looked at, they were trying to build a tower to protect themselves from what just happened as an environmental crisis? There was a flood that covered the entire face of the earth, and they were trying to build themselves a city, and they were trying to come to the point where they could protect themselves against the environmental problems. And so just as it was in Babel, that they were building what was the foundation of the Tower of Babylon, which we understand in the book of Revelation is not a good place to be, they were trying to protect themselves from the environment. And just like today, we're trying to gather together to protect ourselves from environmental crises. Could it be global warming? Could it be a pandemic? There's lots of things that are around in this world that are potentially causing us troubles. Like, for example, there's famines in the land. There's a lack of clean water. There's pollution in the air. All these things are causing us to come to the point where we're thinking we need to come to the place where we can protect ourselves from environmental crises. But notice what happens as we continue on and read the next verses. It says, "The Lord came down to see the city that they had built and the tower which the children of men had builded." Now it says in verse 8 a little later, "The Lord was unpleased and therefore scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. And they left off to build that city that they had in their mind." And so we can see that God went actually contrary to their desires. You see, they wanted to build themselves up in this city and they wanted to come together. They didn't want to be scattered, but it was the Lord's will, and he expressed that in his judgment, to scatter them. And so one of the major cities, one of the major first cities in the Bible, is the Tower of Babel, where they were all trying to come together and gather themselves in one location. But God said no, and he scattered them abroad. Now, we can see also that Abram, he was one that was faithful to the Lord, but he had a nephew named Lot. We can see that he's pictured in Genesis 13, verse 12. "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the city of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom." Now, so it wasn't the Lord's idea that he would pitch his tent towards Sodom, but that was the desire and activities of Lot, Abram's nephew. And as a result, his children actually ended up being influenced by the lifestyle, by the culture, by the activities that were going on in the land of Sodom. We can understand that that was not a good idea. That was something that God did not have in his mind for the children of Lot, which were, of course, relatives to Abram. And God had called Abram out of Ur the Chaldees. You know, Ur is actually part of Babylon. And so you can see that later in the book of Daniel, specifically chapter 3, I believe it is. And so you can see that God is calling his people out of Babylon, but when he called them out of Babylon, some of the family members went a little bit closer towards Sodom. And so we're going to see that God was not very well pleased with those things. And so Abram, faithful to his call, he started actually praying for his nephew Lot. As a result, Christ came down and was able to bless in this scenario. Notice, peradventure, Lot said, there be 50 righteous within the city of Sodom. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? It says in the next verse, 25 of 18 of Genesis, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It says in verse 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. You know, I want you to understand, God is merciful. He said, if there were a few people that were faithful in the city of Sodom, I will not destroy, or I will save the entire city for those few that are therein. I think that's an amazing truth that God has revealed right here in Genesis chapter 18. And so we can go back to the story and realize that Abram answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy also the city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find there 45 people, I will not destroy it. Well, he spake again unto him, and he said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it. I will not destroy it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 30 people there. Well, then Abraham, of course, said, what if there's 20? Same thing. I'm not going to destroy it for 20. Finally, in verse 32, Abram said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 people shall be found in the city of Sodom. And he said, the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10 people's sake. In verse 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abram, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, I want you to understand how amazing that is. We can see that God sent his son, along with some angels, if you read in the beginning of there of Genesis 18 and also at the beginning of Genesis 19, that they were the Lord and angels, because Abram actually worshiped the Lord. He didn't worship them, he worshiped him. So it's a specific to Christ. But God sent his son and the angels there before the destruction of Sodom to find if there was anybody who did right. Notice, there was 50, there was 45, there was 40, 30, 20, 10. And then finally what happened is Abram stopped interceding. It says in the book of Isaiah that the Lord is seeking for the intercessors. Where are they? If he could find intercessors, it would be such a blessing to be able to listen to those people, have mercy, and spare the people that are in the area of where God is proclaiming or pronouncing judgment, so that other people have more, those wicked, those unwilling to follow Christ and his righteousness, that they will have more of an opportunity to follow the paths that God has laid out for them. That's why those righteous people were even in that city, to try to draw them out of the destruction that was soon coming. We can see just a little bit later in Genesis 19 that God had the opportunity to send his son to be able to speak to those in the city. So before they lay down, which were those angels that came to Lot, the men of the city of Sodom, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, so lots of people, all people from every quarter they came. I want you to notice something here. There are people from the city of Sodom that surrounded Lot's house. Lot couldn't go out, he couldn't go in. There was almost like a mandatory curfew. Whoa. And so they weren't able to exit, they weren't able to come in. They were confined. The Bible calls it a besiege. You know, like Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. And it's a very similar situation here. God's people were besieged in their homes. They weren't able to go out. They weren't able to come in, except in this situation, they weren't even able to go out for the essentials. They ran out of toilet paper, if you know what I mean. And so what happens here in this situation is Lot with the men, the angels that came into his home, they were there, and the men of the city, the wicked men of the city, came and they wanted to do evil to those folk that were in the house. We're not going to read about those details. You can read it for yourself and realize that cities are a lot of evil, iniquitous people that have come together. Not all of them, of course, not everybody's wicked in the cities, but God is calling his people out of the cities, and we can see this as a result of this study. So it's like the wicked are gathering together to be bundled together and burned. You can read about that from Jesus' own words in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. You see that the wicked are coming together to be burned, basically like the weeds that are in the field. They're gathered together, finally put into a pile, and they're burned. And so God is trying to save people before the burning comes, before the judgments, before the destruction. And he was showing that with Abram, with Lot, and you'll find out through the story, even with the angels doing ministry to these people here. So notice what it says in Genesis 19, verse 12. The men said unto Lot, now these are the men, the angels, after the people that have been surrounding their home. These angels, or the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this city. Bring them out of this place. We'll go to verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married to his daughters. And he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. It says there in verse 15, when the morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. That's what's going to be consumed, by the way, is the iniquity. So if we hang on to iniquity, that's why we're consumed. It says in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. So the angels laid hold upon Lot's hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth out of the city and set him without the city. I want you to understand, this is incredible. God was merciful to Lot. So merciful, he sent the angels to be active in the salvation of Lot. Understand what that says. Angels were sent by God to be accompanied with Christ to be there in the city that was ready for destruction. And those angels actually grabbed the hands of Lot, the daughters, and the wife, and pulled them out of the city before the destruction. Now, so what that's saying is that angels were in direct connection with the salvation of men and women on this earth. That's incredible. Look for yourself in Isaiah chapter 6. You'll be able to find that what we see in the Bible is a story of Isaiah seeing a vision. He sees seraphim. They have six wings. They fly with some. They cover their face with some. And they cover their feet with the others. And what they were able to do, what one of those cherubim was able to do, is listen to the voice of the Lord, which said for him to take tongs and grab a coal from off the altar, put it into his hand, go over to Isaiah, touch his mouth with that coal. His iniquity was forgiven and his sin was purged. We can understand that is incredible because we see that the angels are specifically involved in the salvation and cleansing of sin of those on the earth. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we're saved by the angels. Well, they have interaction. They have part in our salvation. But we're ultimately saved by God the Father through his Son. You might say, well, wait a minute, there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, as it says in the book of Acts. Well, yes, of course, but God sent his Son. If God hadn't sent his Son wouldn't have been sent. He wouldn't have lived that perfect life. He wouldn't have been the Lamb of God for the salvation of man. He wouldn't have died for the sins of the world and been resurrected by the Father. You can read that in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. So it's incredible how we know and understand from the scriptures that God is our Savior by sending His Son. And His Son, you can see in this story of Genesis chapter 18 and 19, is acting with the angels, co-working with the angels for the salvation of men. You can see that, as we mentioned, also in Isaiah chapter 6. So it's incredible as we continue to read in Genesis 19, verse 20. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto. It's a little one, Lot says to the angels. Oh, let me escape to this little one. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And so we see that Lot was interested in going to a little city. Now, the big cities are the problem. Those are the ones with the most fish, if you will. There's the most money. There's the most people. There are the most opportunities to, if in fact the government for some reason or another were to besiege the large cities, kind of like they did in the Old Testament, then what would happen is the large cities would probably be the ones that would be surrounded first. Why? There's the most resources to overtake by just simply closing off the major interstates and roads that go in and out of those cities. It would be pretty simple to shut those off. And then what do you do? Where do you go? Stop the airliners, stop the taxis, stop the trucking systems, stop the trains. You can do that by legal or, you know, civil orders. We've already seen that almost the entire world right now, in April of 2020, is shut down. We don't leave our homes. We don't come into our homes in some places without being fined. In fact, right where I live, not far away, I could drive to it in a day. You could be fined up to $1,000 if you're outside of curfew for some reason outside of an emergency. That's insane. There's places like Germany, Estonia, I've heard specifically of Australia, where you have to be, you will be fined if you're outside of curfew, out of your house. And also, in Australia specifically, you can only be gathered up to two people at one time. I think it was other countries that were mentioned to me that they're similar. I'm not going to mention them because I don't know for sure. But I know that here in America, where I'm living, you can only gather in groups of 10. And so if you gather in more than groups of 10, you could have civil penalties as a result. Tickets, fines, perhaps imprisonment. Who knows what's going on in this way? So what's going on, though, is in this situation, in this story, Lot was saying, I'm leaving the bigger city, but can I go to a little one? It's just a little one. Can I go there and my soul will live? Notice what happens with the answer of the angel. The angel said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this little city for that which thou hast spoken. It says in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. I want you to understand something right now. The angel was telling Lot, I cannot destroy this little city or this big city until you go unto this little city. I've allowed you to go to this little city called Zoar, but I'm not going to be able to destroy the big one until you get out of it. You know what it means? It means that God is merciful to big cities because His people are therein. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, where it was saying that Abram was praying, Lord, what if there's 50? What if there's 45, 40, 30, 20? What if there's 10? And God, through His Son, said, I won't destroy it for even 10. What if Abraham had said, what if there's one? You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah that the city of Jerusalem would not have been destroyed if there was even one person found therein. That's amazing. That's a God of mercy. That is a God of love. But sometimes we have these cities where God's people leave because they know what the Bible teaches, and there's nobody left that's willing to be saved. They don't have enough concern for their temporal needs. They think that living next to Walmart is a better option than going outside of the cities to be safe from the destruction to come, following God's description for His people in the Bible. And so I find that what we see in the Bible is that God is merciful to even large cities full of iniquity if his people are still there. But I'm asking you as God's people, get out of those cities, for we know that judgment is coming. And if you don't know whether you're a righteous person or not, you need to study the Bible for yourself and pray for God's mercy to teach you what is truth, what is error, what is righteousness, and what is unrighteousness. Christ is coming soon. I promise you it will happen. You can see the prophecies of the Bible fulfilling even right now before our eyes. We are preparing right now for the mark of the beast and the seal of God. If you don't know what that means, you need to study the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 13. I've got studies online that are going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. There's 30 of them, and I've got some question and answers that's going in there as well. So there's more than 30. But if you're interested to know what it is the Bible teaches, go to that. Go to revelationwithdaniel.com. You'll go to the resources in the menu. You can find videos there, and you'll be able to study and study and study. There are many things the Bible teaches that we ought to know, and we ought to know them well. Let's continue with Genesis chapter 19. As it says, he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. I want you to understand that little part there, that which grew upon the ground. It's very important to understand that which is growing on the ground is something that was sown, something like a garden. And so God's people have the instruction by the direction of those that were called out of the city to plant gardens. You know, right now, it's even harder to get seeds than it has been before. If we don't do this quickly, if we don't get busy and get ourselves full of resources right now, we're going to be in trouble. May I say Monsanto? And so what we have is this love of money that is the root of all evil. You can read that in 1 Timothy, and you can understand that there's wickedness in the cities. We need to prepare and be prepared for what we know, which will be a coming destruction. But like I said, God is merciful. He has sent his people into the cities to sow the seeds of righteousness, to call people to repentance, and then ultimately call them out of the cities so that we know that we will be safe from the coming destruction of those places. Now, ultimately, everything will be destroyed. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, the mountains will move out of the places. The islands will be swept away. There will be no place that will be safe. So that's not to bring fear into your heart, because perfect love casts out fear. And fear, by the way, is not a fruit of the Spirit. But what we can see is that if we have Christ as our comforter, if we have the Word of God bringing us comfort, as it says in Romans chapter 15, we know that we can have peace that passes understanding, as it says in Philippians chapter 4. So learn what the Bible says, find God's peace, and prepare for the coming judgments. So I know that God is merciful and he will do that which is good. So everything was destroyed in Sodom. The people there, the inhabitants, the cities, the plain, and everything even that grew on the ground. Notice what it says as we continue in Genesis 19. It came to pass, in verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered his child Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And so God is amazing when we can see him doing that which is saving his people, being merciful to the multitudes as a result of his people being in those cities. I think it's incredible. So let's continue on to Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. It was kind of like a normal life. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Notice what it says there in verse 28. It was as it was in the days of Lot. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, during the time in, by the way, that's what the next verses say. I didn't include it there, but if you read it there in Luke 17, you'll find it for yourself. That's what it says. It will be just like that in the time that Christ comes. Now, I want you to see something in the book of Amos. You know, there, during the time of Genesis chapter 47 and onward, I think it's actually 45 and onward, there was famine in the land. Okay, so Joseph, he was providentially sent to Egypt so he would be used by God in the major city to be able to help his people that were in the land or in the countryside of Goshen. And so there was this major famine that was foretold by God's people, which was specifically Joseph, after he had gone through his prison experience. You read it for yourself. It's an incredible story. And you'll find that God spared his people through this famine. But I want to show you in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, there's another famine in the land. It actually says, the days will come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but there is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Notice as we continue on in Genesis 47, verse 27. Israel, God's people, they dwelt in the land of Egypt, but it wasn't in the major cities. It was in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, remember I talked about earlier where it says they grew? All the things that they grew were destroyed in Sodom? Well, it says here that they multiplied and they grew. Not only did they grow and multiply as people, I think they also multiplied their goods by growing corn and wheat and rice and beans and all those wonderful tomatoes and the good carrots and potatoes and all those beautiful things that fill up a garden. And so they were growing not only physically as humans, but also their goods. Why? Because they were living outside of the country. You can't just go to Walmart in the land of Goshen. You've got to grow your own goods, you know what I mean? So in the cities that were in the land of Egypt, God was calling his people out because he was going to destroy those places. You can see also, for example, in the land of Canaan, there were large cities. We'll read about them later. God was calling his people into the land of Canaan. Why? Because that land had come to the point where they had filled up their cup of iniquity. They were ready for not only eternal judgment, but temporal judgment as well. They were getting the consequences of their sins, which were leading them to the judgments of God. God was using his people to bring those temporal judgments that would ultimately lead to the eternal judgments. And so God had sent his people into the land of Canaan to destroy the large cities and to be able to build up little ones. We'll talk about that later. But what we can see, though, is that they were growing things in the country, kind of like what they were doing in the land of Canaan. You can see that as well. But we can see as we continue on in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, the same land we read about in Genesis 47, in which my people dwell, that no, notice that word, underscore it, put a box around it, circle it, highlight it, no swarms of flies shall be there in the land or country of Goshen where my people be, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Exodus 9, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now remember, before there was no flies, as it said in verse 8, 22, or chapter 8, 22, and it said there was no hail in Exodus 9, 26. Notice as we continue going on to verse 29, Moses said unto him, to Pharaoh, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. As we continue on in verse 33, Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth any longer. So actually, Moses, he was to go out of the city. That was God's design for his people. And he was telling Pharaoh, as soon as I leave the city, according to God's commands, that's when all these things will cease. You will know that I'm out of the city when all these things stop. Why? Because God called his people out of the city. And so there was another hint here that shows that God was calling his people out of the city, and they will be blessed because there's no flies and no hail where the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen. I think that's absolutely amazing. As we continue on and look at Leviticus 14, verse 53, this verse actually describes the ceremony that was prepared and gone through for those that had leprosy. Notice what it says. And he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. The living bird was taken out of the city into the open fields. So leprosy represented sin. And if you were leprous, you were to go to the priests and they were to do this ceremony for you. They were to take a living bird, let it go into the fields and let it go. They didn't let it go in the city. They let it go out into the wilderness. What a beautiful experience. And so like being delivered from sin, being accepted by God, even though you were leprous, was a bird that was let go living in a field to fly away and be free. So I think it's such a beautiful demonstration of what this is for God's people. Being separated from the leprous cities full of sin and iniquity. I mean, think about it. Where do most of the tragedies, most of the crimes, most of the killings occur? I think most of us would agree, in the cities. Okay, so it's a terrible place to be, right? Frankly, I've grown up in the cities, I've been in the cities, I've lived in the cities, I know what it's like. I've also lived in the countries and lots of different places. Trust me, it is very different. And so I think it's a blessing, a great blessing, to live in this, in the country apart from the cities. Now, I personally live about 45 minutes out of the city of Fresno, California. It's out in the foothills, and we live in a very large town. It's spread abroad over a large bunch of acres, okay? So everybody lives separate from each other. We don't live next to each other. And in this large area, there's only about 2,500 people. And so we drive in once a week to get our foods that we need. And we do have a store of some foods that if there were some reason we couldn't go to town, we could live here for some time. We do have gardening. We have neighbors that have gardening. And I believe we're blessed. Now, I would like to live without the need for electricity and without the need for water. I'd like to be able to have like hydroelectricity or solar, or both for that matter. But you know, we're not at that point yet, but we're heading that direction. We're praying for God to open up the providences for us to be able to do that. And so please just join me in prayer. I'll pray for anybody who's interested to do this as well, so that we can be prepared. And so notice as we go into some of the blessings and curses that are described in the book of Leviticus and also in the book of Deuteronomy, it says here in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25, I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. A little later in verse 31, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. It says as we continue in verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen. I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities will be waste. We can see as we continue on in the curses there in Deuteronomy 28, it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which, by the way, are for your good, which I have commanded you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Notice the next verse. Cursed will you be in the city, cursed will you be in the field. I want you to notice something. It's not just because you are in the country that you will be blessed. You're not saved by location. You're actually cursed if you don't follow God and you live in the city. You're cursed if you don't follow God and you live in the country. So it really doesn't matter if you live in the country or in the city, if you are carnal and wicked. You'll receive the curses either way. The call of God right now is to turn from your wickedness into that which is righteous. Like one of the major places that we find iniquity is on the internet. Men and women, I have worked with and baptized both of them that have been involved in online pornography. It's for men and women. There's lots of things that come with the internet. You can waste your time on YouTube. You can waste your time on video games. You can waste your time and act like you're killing people with no scruples at all. And I think that is wrong, it is wicked, and we need to turn away from those things. Spend time that you are wasting in the Word of God. Read before you go to bed. Don't watch that foolish television program. Don't watch those things on the internet. And Facebook, if you're not using it for ministry, is a waste of your time. All the things like Instagram and Snapchat and all those other things that I don't even know all about, those are a waste of time if you're not using them for ministry. Now, the internet can be used for ministry. For example, you're watching this right now on the internet. That's a blessing. You ought to make videos too. You ought to make Bible studies. Put them up on a website. Put them up on Facebook. Let people know that you're turning your life around. Be an example. That's what God is calling you to do. Not waste your time. And so we can go to the book of Psalms and we can read 55 verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife. Where? In the city. Notice, as we continue on in the scripture, I'm going to show you a couple of verses now that describe the blessings that come that can be also had not only in the country but in the city. But again, what's interesting is God is calling his people out of the city. So notice as we continue on in Deuteronomy 28, it says in verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Now, why though is God saying you're going to be blessed in the city when he's calling people out of the city? Well, guess what? There are some cities in the Bible that are God's people's cities. You know, God had the children of Israel and they were to put together little cities that were in Canaan, for example. And it was his laws, his statutes, his civil ordinances that were the foundation of how they lived. And if you're in a city that is dedicated to God for his glory, then you will be blessed in that city. Now, it's probably not a large city because I don't know of a single city in the world that's large that's completely committed to God. But there are some smaller ones that almost everybody goes to church on the weekend and almost everybody is at prayer meeting and they're all religious in some way or another. Those places are blessed. You want to be there. But you also want to study to understand more than just what the common people know. You want to know the Bible better than even the enemy knows it himself. He quotes it, but he quotes it inappropriately. You can see that in Matthew chapter 4. He doesn't quote it in its entirety, and he was using it to deceive. So yes, you can use the Bible to deceive, but we want to know it so well that people cannot use it even to deceive us. So continue on as we go into Deuteronomy 28 verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, your kine, your sheep, your basket, and your store. Blessed be thou when you come in, and blessed shalt thou be when you go out. And so it's incredible how God's people have been blessed when they go in, when they go out, when they're committed to him. We need to understand that he is merciful, he is loving, he is kind, he is pure. And so it is a blessing for us when we know and understand God's will for us, that we can be a blessing for others and bring them to understand what truth is so they can have a life change, they can glorify God, and they can be a blessing to others. So let's continue on. As we read in the book of Numbers, it's actually describing the children of Israel going to the land of Canaan. They went to know what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be a good or a bad land, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they're in tents or whether they're in strongholds. It says in chapter 13, verse 28, nevertheless, the people was their report. They are strong after they went in, by the way, to the land of Canaan. They dwell in the land, and the cities, they're walled and very great. So they didn't have small cities in Canaan. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. So it goes on that these cities in the land of Canaan were actually places that were very great. They were walled. They were big. You know, like Trump is trying to build a wall. These cities had walls too. So in the land of Canaan, God's people were supposed to destroy those cities. But so what happened is God's people were not faithful and they come back, the 10 of them out of 12 said, no, we can't do it. But the two were like, yes, we can. Joshua and Caleb, they were faithful to God's word, saying, God has told us to go and we can do this. We can have victory. We can follow God's word and be blessed. But the majority said no. And so what happens is they didn't go in and have the blessings that they should have had. And so they actually wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's the whole reason why they were in the wilderness for 40 years is because they didn't follow God's word. They didn't believe him and take him at his word. So notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5. It says, "Woe unto them that join house to house," kind of like apartments, "that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." God wants us to have a place where we're alone. He wants us to be able to experience the blessings of nature. You know, God created natural things with all the beauty and the songs of the birds and the clouds in the sky and the sunsets with the beautiful yellows and orange and reds and the purple sky and all those beautiful things, so that we would be able to know and understand that God is love. That's why we're to be in nature, is to understand that God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. You can read it for yourself. And so as we continue on in the scripture, we're going to realize that in the cities, it's not a good place to be. Notice what happens in the evenings with the iniquity of the cities. They return at evening, the wicked, that is, if you read the context. They make a noise like a dog, and they go round about the city. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. You know, I know this is a little bit of a stretch, but I'm going to do it anyways. When I was young, I used to have a friend that had a VW bug with really big subwoofers in it. And these woofers would boom, boom, boom down the road. We would roll down the windows in the city of Southern California, and we would just cruise along with our loudspeakers just booming and booming. And these woofers would boom. And that's what dogs do in America. They woof, like woof, woof, right? So these woofers would speak or be loud in the cities. And so I want to go back to this verse and see that the wicked make a sound or a noise like a dog round about the cities. They're woofing like a dog. So I know it's a little bit of a stretch, but it's interesting how you can see, even when I was a kid, going around the cities making a big noise, kind of like a dog. Roof, roof, roof. And so anyways, take it or leave it, but I'm just saying it, that it seems to me that in the cities, there's people that go around in the evening, even today, making lots of noise. And so it's the wicked that do these things. Do you really see a lot of Christians going around making a lot of noise in the city? Well, I guess you could, but some of those Christians probably aren't following the example of Jesus. Okay, let me say it this way. Do you find in the Bible that Jesus went around making a lot of noise in the evening and doing certain things like that? No. In fact, many times with his miracles, you can read in the book of Mark, he would take people aside away from the crowd and he would do the miracles kind of in quiet. And sometimes he would even say to those that were healed, "Shh, don't say anything. Just go show yourself to the priest and do the thing that God has asked you to do. You'll be blessed." Well, of course, many of those people didn't even listen to what Christ said. They went away and told as many as they would, like, "Hey, I was healed. I was blessed." And you know, I probably would want to do the same thing too, because God is amazing through his son healing his people and working together with the angels to bless people. So let's see a couple of good things about the cities in the Bible, but we're also going to know why. We're going to see the reason why. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Notice what it says. There is a city that is made glad. Why? Because it is the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. See, if there's a city that is holy, if there's a city that is dedicated to God, that city will be blessed. And I would like to live there. That's the kind of city that God is preparing for us. His son, in fact, is the builder and maker. You can read that in Hebrews, but you can read it also in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So notice as we continue in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." Why? "In the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation or its location. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king." I tell you, I would like to be in the city of the great king. Wouldn't it be amazing to have this merciful God that we're reading about that wants to save people as our king? He makes the decisions. He's the one that writes the laws. He's the one that makes judgments. He's the one that cares for his people. He provides for all of them. He works miracles. He does all these amazing things, providing perfect places for his children to live. That's the kind of city that I want, and I believe you would want that too. Notice what it says in Psalm 48, verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. So this is his city. It's a blessing. Of course it is, because he's the one that lives there. God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. And so God wants to build his people's cities. They're small ones. The reason being is they're to be scattered in different places around the world. They're not to be built up and everybody comes together so they can all be blessed in one location. God wants his people to be scattered in wilderness locations, in small cities, to be able to fellowship together, because we're not to be hermits, or we're not to be people that are completely divested from everybody around us so that we can't be a blessing. We're to be a blessing. We're to be able to go into the cities regularly to benefit those, like distributing literature or helping those that are in need. Like, for example, there was a homeless guy just the other day when I was in the city of Fresno. He walked up to us and he said a few things, showed me his cardboard paper, which said, God bless you, we love you. And he actually said, I love you, Jesus is amazing. That's exactly what it said. He said, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drunk, and I was wondering, would you pray for me? And I said, absolutely, I'll pray right now with you. Well, I said, I'll kneel right here on the ground. We knelt together on the ground together. I prayed for him. And then it was really interesting. He quoted Psalm 23 from the beginning to end in his prayer. And then he said, amen. We got up and we talked for a little bit. He mentioned how difficult it was to have the COVID disease going around and how he was staying away from people. And he didn't really need very much. I was asking like what he needed, etc. But we did have a burrito. We were able to give him that burrito and he was very happy. So we left, but you can be a blessing in the city. When I go to the city, I try to bring things that will be helpful for those there. If I find somebody in need, I want to help, but I'm not going to stay there and I'm not going to set my location there. I'm certainly not going to raise my children in the city where the influences of the city and the wickedness will cause them to have a difficult time surrendering their lives to the Lord. So it's been better and easier to raise my children here outside of the city. So praise God for that opportunity. And so it says in Psalm, as we continue to go in Psalm 87, verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. It says, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So God wants to destroy the wicked so that his people have a place to live. Now, that's kind of strange, it may sound, but I want to tell you, God's people want to live in righteousness. Those that don't turn to God don't want to live in righteousness. It would actually be unjust and kind of a wicked thing to do for God to take people who don't want to be righteous and make them live in a place where they have to be righteous and live among others that are righteous. If people don't want to be in heaven where there's purity and love, people don't have to be in heaven. There is destruction as a result. If you want that, you can have it. If you don't want it, turn from your iniquitous ways. Turn to the Lord, read the Bible, pray for his mercy to forgive your sins, confess your sins, and he will have you. He will take you and bring you to that place that I'm looking to be personally with my family. And so God is inviting you to turn from sin. And so it's true, he's going to destroy the wicked. It's going to happen. The Bible says it, but that doesn't mean you have to be involved. Notice what the Bible says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so I know that it's true that if God hasn't built our families, our homes, our cities, they're not going to last. And so unless the Lord builds the place where you're going to be, what you're going to establish, it's not going to be a blessing. It's not going to benefit. It's not going to last. Make the Lord your first. Make the Lord first forever, and God will bless you. Notice as we continue on in Psalm 11, verse 11, I'm sorry, Proverbs. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, it says in Proverbs 29, verse 8, but the wise men turn away wrath. And so I want to know that my life is turning away the wrath of God from my life, from my family, and from those that I'm able to influence. I want to be a blessing. I want God to bless me so that I can encourage others, that they can be just what God wants them to be. And so there's this little story in the Bible. It actually describes a small town with a wise man. I want you to read it with me. It says, there was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So there's this little city that has a wise person in it. And what's crazy is there's this king that besieges it. It's almost like the wise man couldn't go out and he couldn't go in. It was like there was a mandatory staycation. He had to stay at home. He couldn't even go out during a curfew time. He was stuck. But what happens? It says in verse 15, now there was found in that small city a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that poor wise man. So there's this little city with a wise man in it. There's this great besiege against it. And that wise man was able to deliver that city. How did he do it? Well, Ecclesiastes actually gives us kind of an idea if you continue on reading in chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. So wisdom was the strength of that wise man, greater than those mighty men that surrounded that city. And I find it fascinating that God is able to give us all the scripture that help us understand a little bit better the things that he has in his mind for us. He wants us to be in small locations, either wildernesses or countries or small cities. He doesn't want us to be in the big cities. He's shown from the Bible that God takes his people out of those cities. You can see it in the children of Israel. You can see it in the life of Abram. You can see it all through the Bible in the life of Lot. And so we need to go in the direction that God has led us. If you read the Holy Scripture, you will find that he wants you to be as close to nature as possible. He wants you to raise your children in that location, and he wants you to be blessed. And so as God has called us to come out of the cities, I'm encouraging you to listen. Listen with a clear conscience, having confessed your sins, and walk with Christ. Walk with him today like you have never done before. And may he be a blessing to you, to your family, and to everybody you love. Let's bow on our knees and let's pray, asking God to be merciful to us as we continue on in his plans. Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to hear and understand what it is that your scripture is teaching. Thank you for blessing us with the opportunity to hear the things that you have called us to hear. We pray that you would bless and lead and guide us. Give us the opportunity to know what it is more and further what your scripture says, so that we can be transformed by the glory of your ways. We can be blessed and encouraged and led. We thank you for this, asking for your mercy to continue to extend itself to us, that we can be benefited and blessed and led and kept, and those with us can be the same. We pray that you would help us to influence as many as possible. And if somebody is listening today that has not turned their life to you, I pray that right now as they're listening to this prayer, you would reach their hearts. You would call them to repentance. You would impress their minds to read your holy word. You would encourage them and lead them and guide them. and that we'd be able to meet one day under the tree of life in the heavens and be blessed together as we praise you and thank you personally for the salvation you have extended. Thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.